Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
All their nonsense, all their excuses need to be taken away, so that they have to deal with the fact that there is a God and there is a book that God has laid out so that we could know that he's actually there and know what he actually thinks. And that's the reason that you want to be able to answer questions for people. In any case, she's radically impacted by this whole thing. And again, it's an indication, or it's the fulfillment of those passages that I was talking about in Deuteronomy. Here's a couple of them. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That's Deuteronomy 28:1. This is verse 10. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And, you know, again, it's the idea that they're just blown away by the God, the fact that the God of Israel is God. God wanted to reach the nations through an obedient and blessed Israel. If Israel did not obey, then God would speak to the nations through a thoroughly disciplined Israel. When you look at what she has to say, it looks like she becomes a believer. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And so you see this testimony of what she thinks about what the Lord is doing. And there's a good chance that she may have become a believer, but we don't know that for sure. But she does come searching. And she came from a great distance. She came with gifts to offer. She came to question and to learn. She came and saw the riches of the king. She came for an extended period, and she came telling all that was on her heart. And that's a great picture of somebody who's searching after the Lord. And Jesus actually uses the Queen of Sheba as an example of a seeker. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. In any case, if the Queen of Sheba sought Solomon and his kingdom so diligently, and the answers that could come from him, obviously the Lord is somebody that we need to be seeking after. Then in verses 9 through 12, you have an exchange of gifts. It says she gave the king 120 talents of gold. And so talent of gold in this instance is 75 pounds. And so 75 times 120 times 14.5 something ounces is a troy, you know, troy ounces to pound. And you do the numbers on that. You know, gold is at right around $1,400 an ounce. 14 and a half ounces times 75 pounds times 120. That's a lot of money that she gives him in this instance. And so there's an exchange of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And again, Solomon's a great picture of Jesus in this whole thing. There are things that Jesus asked from us. But when there's a comparison between what I give to the Lord versus what the Lord gives to me, there's no comparison. I can't outgive the Lord. Jesus said, given it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will put it into your bosom. And it's the idea that I can't outgive God. There's another thing about the Queen of Sheba that's interesting, and this comes from a tradition with the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians believed that the Queen of Sheba wanted a son from Solomon. And so she stayed with him, got married to him, and had a son by him, took this son back home to Sabia, and he became the first of the kings of Ethiopia. And in fact, there's a tradition that son later on recognized that Solomon had turned away from the Lord, and that he came and he made a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, and that he came and replaced the real Ark of the Covenant with the replica, and he took the real Ark of the Covenant back to Ethiopia. And so there's a long tradition of that. And so that would have been about right around 950 BC. That would have taken place. And so you hear about the Ark of the Covenant possibly being down in Ethiopia. I don't think that that's necessarily true, but, you know, just kind of interesting stuff. Then you have Solomon's wealth that's spoken about here, and this gets pretty interesting. Verses 13 all the way down through 28. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon." 666 talents of gold. Isn't that an interesting number? Yeah, that's an interesting number, isn't it? That's a vast amount of gold that came to Solomon yearly. The value of, I figured this one out, 666 talents of gold is $928,736,584. It's a huge amount of money. And so it speaks not only of the great wealth of Solomon, but it also makes him the only other person in the Bible associated with the number 666. That's always been kind of interesting to me. The other connection with 666 is in the end times with the Antichrist, the world dictator and the opponent of God, that's mentioned in Revelation 13:18. In fact, the passage in Revelation specifically says that the number 666 is the number of a man. And some people think that the man may be Solomon, that it's a reference back to Solomon. And not necessarily that Solomon is a type of the Antichrist or anything like that, but that the coming Antichrist is going to be, or that the coming Antichrist is going to be some kind of weird reincarnation of Solomon. But it may indicate that the Antichrist may not be someone purely evil from the very beginning. Instead, he may be some, you know, a figure kind of like a Solomon who starts off good, decent, and ends up being a man corrupted. And so that's conjecture, but that's kind of interesting. The other thing that you see in this passage is that 666 talents of gold is not the only gold that was brought to him. There's other monies that are brought to him down in verse 14. And so one of the things that is also happening here is the writer is giving us a subtle warning signal here. You remember the things that the kings are not supposed to multiply to themselves, right? And so one of them was gold. Yeah. Horses, wives, and gold. And Solomon has already done it with wives, and he's already done it with horses, and now he's doing it with gold. Now, God had said that he was going to enrich Solomon, and so this one is a little bit more iffy than the horses and the wives. But in any case, all three of those things are things that Solomon ended up doing in contradiction to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 15 down through 28, we have some examples of Solomon's wealth. So it says, verse 15, "And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield." And then it goes on and it says, "He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." And so apparently there's a, you know, some kind of museum or some kind of meeting room where these shields would be up on the wall. Each large shield was worth $278,900, and each one of the smaller shields was worth $139,450. There was $97,615,000 invested in gold ceremonial shields. So this guy has a lot of money. And then it goes on and says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. And so you got to think of this big throne that Solomon's sitting on, and there are two lions sitting on either side of him. And obviously they're made out of, you know, they're statues. But on each one of the steps going down, there are lions on either side too. So lions on either side of the steps going up to Solomon's throne, that would be pretty awesome. All King Solomon's, or verse 19, it says, 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. So, you know, it's like gold is the metal that everything needs to be made from. And if somebody, you know, wants to bring up some silver, what do we need silver for? Yeah, yuck, silver. Tarnishes. We don't need no stinking silver. All we want is gold here. You know, it's that kind of thing. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. That's where I was talking about the monkeys before. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate per year. And so, again, Solomon is being blessed by God in the area of finances. And so that's, you know, that's a cool thing. And God had promised it, like I said to Solomon, he promised it to Israel too. Our promises are different. God doesn't promise me necessarily financial prosperity. What God promises me is heaven. What God promises me is him. What God promises me is the kingdom of God. In fact, when you look at the comparison of Israel in the Old Testament with the church in the New Testament, you have a situation where God told each one of the tribes of Israel that he was going to bless them in certain ways and give them a portion and give them land and that kind of thing, except for one group of people, and that was the Levites. They were the priests. And what God said about them is, I'm your portion. So who got the better deal in all of that? Yeah, it's the Levites. And we're called priests and kings. And so God is our portion. And it's not that God doesn't supply for us, but because he does. And there is coming a time when we're going to stand before him. And the Bible in this place talks about the fact that silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. When we go home to be with the Lord, you know what the streets are made out of? Yeah, so God's using gold for pavement. You know what the footings are made of? Well, the footings in our houses are made out of concrete. The footings in the New Jerusalem are made out of all kinds of different precious jewels, 12 different kinds of precious jewels. And the gates themselves are made out of pearls. And the Bible says it's all one pearl. That's one stinking big clam. Oyster, I know. In any case, God's blessed Solomon. Verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And right here we got a problem. Because when you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26, in verse 26 it says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So one passage says 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. And the other one says 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. So which one is it? 4,000 or 40? Big fat Bible contradiction, throw your Bible out. Right? And obviously that's not what I think. Let's do some math here. First off, there's a difference in the wording here. In this passage in verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots is what it says in this passage. And over in 1 Kings in chapter 4, it says, let me read this to you. It says 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. So one is 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. The other one is 40,000 stalls for horses for chariots. Okay, so let me do some math with you. In this passage, it also talks about 12,000 horsemen. Okay? So we've already got a problem with the 4,000 number. Because if you got 12,000 horse, this is cavalry, so you got 12,000 horsemen, how many horses you got? That'd be 12,000. And then if you have reserve, how many more you got? Because, you know, when a horse gets shot out from under a guy, they're not just going to, you know, leave the guy on the ground. You know, they're not just going to move on and go, oh, sorry, don't have any more horses. And so what they're going to have is a reserve. And so if you have 12,000 horses, it makes all kinds of sense that you would have a reserve of one horse for each member of the cavalry. So that's right there is 24,000 horses. In another passage, it talks about the fact that there are 1,400 chariots. And the minimum amount of horses that you can have for chariots back at this time is two. That's the minimum amount. And so sometimes it was three, sometimes it was four, sometimes it was up to six, depending on what's going on. But if you go with the minimum amount, that's 2,800 horses. And so now what we've got is we've got 24,000 horses for the cavalry, and we've got 2,800 horses just for the 1,400 chariots, and you have to have a reserve for them too. And so that brings it up to 5,600. And so now we have 29,600 horses, right? So are 4,000 stalls going to be enough for that many horses? And obviously not. And so 4,000 stables are inadequate. In this passage, it talks about 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. And what that would be talking about is 4,000 large stables for these horses and chariots. If they're large stables, you divide it by 10 and you've got 40,000. We're already up to almost 30,000 for what the basic needs for his army were. And so 40,000 is not a number that's way over the top. In fact, it's something that's probably totally reasonable. And if he's got 4,000 large stables and he divides it up into 10 stalls per stable, that's where you get the 40,000 number. And so it's a pretty easy thing to come up with. So if I'm an archaeologist and I'm over in Israel right now, I'm not looking for 40,000 different stables. I'm looking for 4,000 that are big enough to hold 10 horses. Is what I would be doing. And so that's how easy a lot of times these problems can be taken care of. Now, when I go through, and you'll run into this a whole lot, when you go through your Bible and you find something that looks like it's contradictory like that, a lot of times what people will do, what commentators will do, is say that what's happened there is some numbers gotten transposed by a scribe at some point, and don't just go with that. So using just a little bit of logic, a lot of times you can come up with the reasons for the number discrepancies between two different passages, specifically between Kings and Chronicles. And that's another example of that. We've done a couple of others as we've been going through. And so 40,000 stables for an army the size of what Solomon had is no big deal. It's no big deal. And it looks like that's what was going on. So is that good? That clear as mud? Okay. And so you have to remember that, because somebody's going to come along and ask you the question. Obviously, that's one of the questions that's burning on the minds of every unbeliever. 4,000 or 40,000. Yeah, yeah. I'm just joking around. Then you have verse 29, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place." So you have the end of Solomon's reign here. It says that he reigned for 40 years. Most commentators think that Solomon began his reign at right around 20 years old. And so if he only reigns 40 years and he dies, then he died at 60, and he died much younger than David. And that specifically is in contradistinction between what God had said to him. In 1 Kings 3:14, God said, "If you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And the problem with Solomon is that he didn't. And so what ended up happening was, because he's living this messed up lifestyle, it was something that took a toll on his body, and he probably died right around 60 years old. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that when people turn away from the Lord, that they specifically get into sexual immorality. And this is out of Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it talks about this degradation that takes place. And it starts with general sexual immorality, and then it goes on to even more tweaked sexual immorality, where the woman is using women like a man, and the man is using a man like a woman, and that they receive in their bodies the penalty that is due. And one of the things that I have noticed and seen with some of the people in the areas that I grew up, and the people from my family in different instances, is because of their lifestyle, a lot of times what ends up happening is they die pretty young and they end up using themselves up. And we've all seen people like that who've been involved in drug use and been involved in a messed up lifestyle. And we look at what they look like. And sometimes you're dealing with somebody who's in their late 20s and they look like they're in their 50s. Or you're dealing with somebody who's in their late 40s and they look like they're 70 or something. And it's because of the lifestyle that they've been living. This guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's crazy. And I have no doubt that there were issues that came from that whole thing besides what the norm would be. Sexually transmitted diseases are not something that are new. And so there may have been all kinds of issues with Solomon as to why he died young. And in any case, he didn't fulfill out the full measure of his days, and that's kind of a bummer. When you get to the next chapter, do I want to do this? Yeah, let's go through it real quick. We can do this. It says, and Rehoboam, this is his son, went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father King Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. How thick was Solomon's waist? You can go back and read about what Solomon ate at his table, and it's like a whole bunch of fat oxen and some regular oxen and all kinds of flour and that kind of stuff. He was probably getting a little thick as he got older. In any case, Rehoboam refers to that, and he says, now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges, literally scorpions. And a scorpion was a scourge with a metal tip on it, and so it would obviously hurt more. So Solomon's died in this instance. Rehoboam, his son, comes into power, and he's the third king of Israel. And the first king of Israel was Saul, and Saul has no heart for God. And then you have David, and David had a whole heart for the Lord. And then you have Solomon, and Solomon's a guy who's half-hearted, and that's how he ends up. Rehoboam, his son, comes into power. And Rehoboam is most likely the son that Solomon is writing to in the book of Proverbs.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.